Father, we are those who revel in the variety that you have afforded us in the world in which we live. Some of it is from you, variety of colors of flowers and trees, as we see the first hints of spring all around us. But Lord, sometimes as you're going to show us, there are only two choices. And so, Lord, we pray this evening that Christ would be exalted as the only one worthy of our faith and trust. We pray in his mighty name. Amen. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 13, this is God's word. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the living God will stand forever and ever. Amen. Some of you all will be familiar with the work of Dr. Peter Jones. Actually, his ministry is housed right across the street in the ministry building, and maybe you will know his assistant, Joshua and Lael Gilo. And Dr. Jones is just a prophet of culture. And a number of years ago, he wrote a book talking about the exclusive claims of Jesus. And he opens that book with the illustration of a friend of his who, 25 years or so ago, was here in the United States who had just come from post-communist Russia. And they went to the grocery store out there in California, and this friend just paralyzed when she walked into the grocery store. She just stood there. She couldn't move, and Peter said he wasn't really paying attention, all of a sudden noticed that she's just frozen there, and he said, "Are you okay?" She didn't really say anything. He said, "What's wrong? What's the matter?" And she said, "I've never seen this many choices for food in my life." And it was a reminder to him, he says, about how our lives are here in this country, right? That most of us face a variety of choices about everything from what kind of cereal to eat to what kind of clothes to put on to where we're going to go to who we're going to marry. The choices are endless. But as any good parent knows, you've got to limit your choices. We've learned that on road trips, where you don't offer six different options. There's two and only two, and that's all you bring, so there's no fighting. God's a good parent, friends, and he's going to talk to us about choices. Some things and some choices in life, to be sure, are complex. There is gray area. Decisions are hard. But as we come to the closing of the Sermon on the Mount, the summary of everything that Jesus has taught us to this point, he's going to do that by telling us everything hangs on what you do with what he's taught you. That's what the point of these next three sections is. And so again, just to give us some context, as we conclude this Sermon on the Mount, we have to recognize what Jesus is doing. There's a common theme in tonight's text, next week, and then the closing text of the Sermon on the Mount. And that's this: what you do with Jesus, what you do with what he taught, matters more than we can ever imagine. Last week, he taught us the Golden Rule, which is a summary, essentially, of the teaching, the main teaching section of the Sermon on the Mount. And he moves from that to what we'll find here before us this evening. And in each case, what he's doing is saying, here's what matters. Pay attention to this. And what I want us to see from the passage before us tonight is this. Jesus teaches us that there are only two kinds of lives and two kinds of leaders
In this present evil age, when it is all said and done, there are only two kinds of lives and two kinds of leaders in this present evil age when it is all said and done. And so we'll look at this text under two headings. In the first place, in verses 13 and 14, two kinds of lives. And then in verses 15 through 20, two kinds of leaders. Look there with me again at verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Doesn't get much more black and white than that, does it? Jesus makes a comparison here between two different kinds of roads, two different kinds of gates. And again, he's showing his Jewish background. When you read the Old Testament, this kind of teaching is all over the place. Just two examples, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15. Moses says, "Behold, I set before you this day life and death. Choose life." Psalm 1, the opening of the Psalter. How does it begin? There's two kinds of lives. One is the life of the scoffer, and one is the life of the blessed man whose meditation is in the Word of God day and night. So Jesus is not giving us any kind of new teaching. He's not coming out of the blue with this. He's saying what was all over the place in the Old Testament, namely, that there's an antithesis that runs throughout. What does that mean? An antithesis is two things that are opposite to each other. And there's a theme throughout the scriptures that begins in Genesis 3:15 that runs right again to the end of the Bible in Revelation 21. That's the theme between the saved and the lost, between the seed of the serpent in Genesis 3 and the seed of the woman, between those who are of Noah's household and the rest of the world, between Abraham and his seed and the rest of the world, between Israelites and Canaanites. Jesus will go on to tell us between sheep and goats, between the saved and the lost, between the sons of the truth and the sons of falsehood, the sons of light and the sons of darkness, two and only two options for our eternal destiny. Right throughout all of the Bible. And this is enormously offensive teaching today, or in any age, isn't it? And we tend to think that's like a postmodern Western problem, where when you say that Jesus is the only way, that's offensive to modern ears. It is. But it was offensive to ancient ears. When the Apostle Paul began his missionary journeys and he begins preaching the gospel all throughout the Roman Empire, Rome didn't have a problem with Judaism, my friends. Even though it said, we're right and you're wrong, Rome was fine with all kinds of different religions, provided you did your diligence to the emperor. All you had to do was say, the emperor's Lord. That's the one thing Christians could never do, my friends. There's story after story of Christians who lost their lives because they wouldn't change one word in a simple creed. Instead of saying, Caesar is Lord, they said, Jesus is Lord. Rome could never tolerate that, so it's not new. Rome would tolerate anything as long as you gave obeisance, as long as you bowed in obedience to the state. So it is in our day. Everybody's tolerated. Everybody's fine with what they believe. As long as you never say, there's only one way to heaven, Jesus, and everything else is wrong. And that's what he's saying here, my friends. There's one way and one gate to him. And everything else leads to destruction, to damnation, to everlasting punishment. He used the same words here as John the Baptist, didn't he? Any tree that doesn't bear good fruit, cut down, thrown into the fire. John the Baptist begins his preaching ministry saying the axe is laid to the root. Everything else is thrown in the fire. What are the features of the broad way? The Broadway mentality can say to you that you're fine in your sin. God's not as holy as the Bible says he is. You're fine believing whatever you want to believe. You do you, I'll do me. You've got your truth, I've got my truth. That is Broadway thinking. The Broadway says you can come in any way you want. All religions and philosophies are equally valid. All of us are like blind men grasping to describe an elephant, to use the well-worn analogy. And that's what we're all like. Nobody knows for sure what happens when we die. And nobody knows for sure what the truth really is. Nobody knows for sure, and therefore it's safe not to be too dogmatic. Anybody who's too dogmatic, too sure, too certain, has got to be somebody who's a religious fanatic, on the same level as those who run planes into buildings or blow themselves up in crowded marketplaces. That's how it sounds to modern ears when we say Jesus is the only way. By contrast, there's the narrow way. And the word here in the original is where we get our word stenography from. Now, we live in a time when stenography is disappearing. But stenography is what? Compressed writing. It's writing that's shorthand, as it were. And that's what this Greek word means here. It means a constriction of ways. It's like, as one author put it, like a turnstile. If you've ever seen those. I remember when my family went to New York when we were in high school, and you'd ever been through a crowded subway station in New York when everybody's trying to get through those turnstiles. You might try to squeeze on through there, but there's only one person getting through at a time. And I think Jesus used this word on purpose, my friends, because what he's saying is that when you enter by the narrow gate and walk the narrow road, you've got to leave everything else behind. That's what's so scary for most people, isn't it? And that might be you tonight. Because when you become a Christian, you have to leave everything else behind. You can't take the baggage of, I want to have Jesus plus a few other views that might not line up with Christianity, or I want to have Jesus plus my own accomplishments, or I want to have Jesus plus my sin, or I want to have Jesus plus, the turnstile of the narrow way never admits pluses, my friends. You've got to leave it all behind. You've got to leave the old you behind. Every new birth in Christianity begins with a funeral. The old man dies. And so when you enter the narrow gate, everything's got to stay behind you. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect ever in this life. Doesn't mean you're going to be sinless the moment you become a Christian. It means that in principle you've said, I'm done doing life my way, Jesus. I'm done with my opinions, the advice I've given or have received that might not be good, my way of thinking, my philosophy, my way of worshiping you, God. All of that's gone. I just want you, Jesus, and I'm entering that gate. And here's what he's highlighting for us, my friends. A number of things. But at least these two things here. And the first is this. Christianity is hard. And don't let anybody tell you differently. G.K. Chesterton, the Roman Catholic commentator in the late 19th century, put it well. He said, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been tried and found hard. And today it's not taught that way so often. Come to Jesus and he'll give you perfect health. He'll give you whatever you want. Come to Jesus because you want to feel spiritual, right? You've got to practice good self-care and make sure you take care of your physical, your emotional, and your spiritual well-being. That's true. Very true. Take care of yourself. But the way it's preached today is Jesus is just a nice addition to a life of wellness. The way it's preached today is that It doesn't really matter what you believe, it's what you do. Deeds, not creeds. It matters that you're involved in the right causes. It matters that you do the right things. Tweet the right people. Post on the right pages. All of that's what matters with Christianity and Jesus. And he says, no. When he calls us to a life of discipleship, as we're going to see, he says, take up your cross. My friends, when somebody saw a person with a cross in the ancient world, do you know the first thing that came to their mind? That person is never coming back. That person is going to die. And when Jesus says, take up your cross daily, he's saying, daily there's going to have to be death in our lives. Death to ourselves. Death to our opinions. Death to our way apart from Jesus. Christianity is hard, but it's not joyless. Friends, I'm so tired of my sin. Can I just tell you, I'm just really tired of my sin. I'm tired of fighting it. I'm tired of the way it rears its head when I least expect it. And it's hard to fight sin. And it's hard to follow Jesus. But it's not joyless. He doesn't leave us by ourselves and say, have at it. No. He comes and he walks with you as you carry the cross. The narrow way may be lonely, but it's not lonesome because Jesus is always with us on it. Always. Christianity is hard. The other thing he's telling us here is that the broad road is rarely marked. Don't think of the broad road as like you're walking along and there's this huge neon sign that says, broad road leads to hell, do not enter. Doesn't look like that at all. That's why he says, many find it. It's the way of the world, y'all. And the more that you study history, the more that you see that this is the case. The devil's been doing the same thing since the fall. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. This is what he does. And it happens all the time, and we still buy into it. Hook, line, and sinker. This broad road, it's all around us. It looks so good. And what Jesus is saying is, it looks good, but it ends in the place you do not want to be when you die. And when it comes down to our afterlives, my friends, the choices really are that simple. It's Jesus and everything else. And what he's telling us is that every road does lead to God. For sure, every religion leads to God. Only Christianity leads to God in grace. Everything else leads to him in judgment. That's what he's saying. Two kinds of lives. In the second place, in verses 15 through 20, he teaches us about two kinds of leaders. Look there again with me. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. In Jesus' day, he would have been familiar with this. Growing up in Nazareth, the shepherds who tended the sheep would often make their clothing from the wool from the sheep's. Okay, so they would wear the sheep, as it were. When they sheared them, they would turn that into clothing. And what he's saying is a familiar image for the people of this time. So they look like shepherds. And why does he say this now? Because he says, look, there's this narrow way that we have to be on. How do we get there, Jesus? What's the roadmap? And he says then in answer to that question, beware of who you put yourself under in terms of influence and teaching. This is all throughout the New Testament, my friends. And when you read the New Testament, you realize in the first generation after Jesus was raised from the dead, when people who saw him, eyewitnesses, then pastoring these churches, what do we read? We tend to have this understanding that like the apostles were pastors and those churches were probably amazing. Everybody was great. You got to sit there under John's preaching. Can you imagine? Hey, John, what was it like that time that Jesus fed 5,000? Well, let me tell you about it, John would say. I remember what his eyes looked like. I remember what kind of fish it was that we ate. And we think, man, that would just be amazing. I just want to just talk to him all day long. And what do we read, though? 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, his letters to churches. Beware of false teaching. It's all over the place in the congregation that you're in, is what he says. Just the opposite of what we expected. Paul, when he's saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders, they come down to the beach with him. Just think about Paul there, Mediterranean Sea, beautiful water lapping up against the shore. And they're crying because Paul's leaving. And Paul starts crying. Paul, the tent maker, a dude. You don't build tents in the first century if you've got soft hands. Sitting there, shoulder shaking, sobs. And they're crying because Paul's leaving. Paul's crying. Why? After my departure, ravenous wolves are going to come in from among you, he says to the elders. It's been that way in every generation since then. The ravenous wolves rarely come from the outside, and they don't look like wolves. They look like sheep, Jesus says. And they come to lead people astray. They come from the ranks of churches. Now, how do we spot them? Because like the broad way, the ravenous wolves are even harder to spot because they look like shepherds. They have sheep's clothing on. Jesus has one simple answer. He says, look at their lives. Look at their lives. As a preacher, this was like one of the most convicting verses to read. Because here's the point. I was reading in the Foundry this week with the dear friend that I do our Foundry meetings with, and we were reading The Whole Christ by Dr. Ferguson. He has this wonderful passage in that book where he talks about the true character of a minister and how it shows whether or not the minister knows the gospel. And he said this, he says, what is it to be a true minister of the gospel but to be someone who radiates the Father's love for prodigals? Who portrays a Christ, as it were, that runs to those who've sinned, that loves and shows that grace. And that connects to what Jesus is saying here in this way. If you look at the life and preaching of a minister or a teacher, is it making you more like Jesus? Is it making you more gracious, more gentle, more patient, more self-controlled? Or is it having no effect on the lives that it touches? You know, it's so easy to gather a crowd if somebody knows how to speak. I remember when I was in seminary, people talking about like the death of preaching. Well, then like TED Talks happened. And all of a sudden we realized like 130 million people will watch 25-minute speeches. Why? Because the spoken word, the preached word, the word like that, oratory, will gather a crowd, my friends. But Jesus says, what happens when that crowd disperses? That's what sets true preaching, true ministry apart. What kind of fruit is in that leader's life, and what kind of fruit is being born in the lives of those who are under that leadership? And that's a charge to all of us who bear the awesome task and responsibility of leading that church here tonight. What do our lives say, brothers? What do our lips say? Do we watch what we say about Jesus, about the truth? Are we guardians of the truth? Love the fact that for 226 years, this church has proclaimed the gospel, my friends. I'm praying that it happens until the day Jesus comes back, which I hope is soon, but it may be a long time. And that's because people who've been in this church, people who've led this church, have heeded words like this. But my friends, all of us are a generation away from losing the gospel. Don't let down your guard. And now, in a day and age where you can access your favorite preacher whenever you want, just turn on your iPhone, plug in your earbuds, you can hear the best preachers in the world, a lot better than what you're getting tonight, anytime you want it. And what's the danger? You just start listening to that. That guy doesn't know you. Might be a great preacher. I love listening to great preachers. But then all of a sudden it becomes, this is what I'm going to put myself under, and it becomes very easy to be undiscerning. So many times I'm shocked when I hear people listening to really bad teaching. And again, rarely does the guy who's a false teacher go, I'm a false teacher, and good to meet you. I'm here to lead you to hell. That's not what he does. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 10? The devil transforms himself into an angel of light. In other words, an angel that looks like the angels you meet in Scripture where people fall down and say, this is the real deal. And Jesus says, look at their lives. And then he warns us once again and says, if the life is rotten, that's the word there in the original for diseased trees there in verse 17. If the tree is rotten, you ever seen rotten wood clearing land? You got a good, healthy tree, it's going to take some work to get that tree down. You got a rotten tree, your saw doesn't even need to be that sharp. And Jesus says that's what's going to happen to these lives that have borne no fruit. They'll be cut down and thrown into the fire. My friends, we come back to this a lot. If hell, the whole concept of everlasting punishment, is offensive to you, I get it. There's something wrong with us if we're not scared of this place. If it doesn't turn our stomach to think about people being there. But we have to realize that the man who speaks the most like this, warning, giving us two and only two options, is Jesus. It's what he preaches about the most, hell and money. And so that's what he's telling us here. That's why he ends with this pronouncement, you will recognize them by their fruits. What does all this mean for our lives this week? Let me close with a couple things. First, we need to see that the gospel is at once inclusive and exclusive. It's inclusive, my friends. That's the word today. Inclusivity. Okay, here's how the gospel's inclusive, my friends. It doesn't matter what color you are, how much money you have or don't have, what size you are, what your family background is, what your job is, what your height is, or what your age is. None of that matters. The gospel is for everyone. I told Derek when I saw him after the service this morning, when he got to that part about the missiological aspect of Psalm 47, and we heard from a church planter in Gateway this morning. I think Callie probably had a hard afternoon with me because I was just like ready to go. Let's go do missions. Let's go plant churches. Let's do this. And when you think about it, it's like everybody's invited. Everybody in the world is invited. It includes everybody. But it's exclusive in this sense, my friends. Everyone's invited, but the only way you get in is through Jesus. And that's where people get offended. But as Tim Keller points out, let's just notice the latent hypocrisy in the inclusivity movement that rejects Christian views of inclusivity. Today we're told, like, that's too narrow, it's too intolerant and too bigoted to say there's one way. Well, guess what? When you say that, what you've immediately said is, my way is right, namely that everybody else is right, and your way is wrong if you believe Jesus is the only way. Do you see the contradiction? Oh, I'm tolerant of everybody except for the person who says Jesus is the only way. And that's how it always cashes out, my friends. You can come up with any harebrained, bizarre, perverse philosophy, and people will go, that's awesome. You come in and say, there's one Savior. He was a homeless Jewish preacher who lived 2,000 years ago. He died, was raised from the dead. He was God incarnate. Now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And one day he's going to come back and judge mankind. People will say, you are crazy and intolerant. But you see what's happened there, my friends. The devil once again twists the truth. The gospel's for everyone. But it's only the gospel that is for everyone. It's got to be by Jesus and Him alone. And the second thing is this. In our lives, we have to recognize that doctrine matters. Jesus is going to have a lot to say to us in the rest of this gospel about how we live, about loving the poor, serving our neighbors, living a life of self-sacrifice, living a life with an others-centered mindset. He's going to have a lot to say about that, and we don't need to ever downplay it. But Jesus and all of the apostles say, you can have all the good works in the world. What does Paul say? What if I give my body to be burned? What if I give away everything I have and I don't have love? And love in that context of 1 Corinthians 13, heard it read a million times at weddings. We think, wow, love, bride and groom. Not Paul's point. Nice application for a wedding. Paul's point is, if I don't have Christ who's love incarnate, then I don't have anything. And you see, everyone here is living out some kind of doctrine. When I have to teach on these things in seminary settings, one of the ways that I heard a professor summarize it that I've tried to pass on to students is, never forget when you ask yourself, like, what's the importance of doctrine? Karl Marx, my friends, has influenced this world in the past 100 years, probably more than any other thinker. And his ideas have resulted in more deaths in the 20th century than the previous 19 centuries combined, with famine, warfare, disease, whatever you take your pick, put all that together, more people died in the 20th century because of the ideas of that man. And do you know where he wrote most of those? Mooching off Frederick Engels, sitting in the British Library in the 19th century. What was he doing? He was writing down ideas. Doctrine. And so that's why Jesus starts here, my friends. He says, you and I are living out a philosophy. We're living out a worldview. And if it's not based on Jesus and the Bible, it's wrong. It's false. It will lead you down the broad road. Don't be influenced by wrong thinking, Jesus says. What does Paul say? Be renewed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's the life of the mind Jesus is concerned with here. Doesn't mean you have to have a PhD. Doesn't mean you have to be the smartest person in the room. What it means is that your thinking is being transformed by the Word. And as that thinking is transformed, your life will be transformed. And that's why Jesus warns so explicitly here. Because what you believe and who you listen to matters more than we can possibly imagine. And so Jesus' message tonight is very simple. Go to Him. That's where the narrow road ends. That's what the true shepherd does, as he leads his flock to the still streams and the living waters of Jesus. The narrow way and the narrow gate end in him. He's what we all need. More of him, more communion with him, more daily walking with him, more daily cross-bearing with him, and more heeding his warnings. As I was thinking about the nature of warnings this week, I remember the story of Washington's crossing of the Delaware during the Revolutionary War. Some of you know that, December 26, 1776, the Battle of Trenton, New Jersey. Been through Trenton a couple of times. New Jersey's for the stout of heart. It's not for the faint-hearted. But you go through New Jersey, and there's these historic battlefields, right? And this battle in particular was when Washington's army captured the Hessian army. The British would hire German troops. That's what the Hessians were. They were German troops, a lot of them mercenaries, to help fight against the colonialists. And when this battle occurred, some of you all know the story, Washington miraculously gets across the Delaware, which is an incredible story to read in and of its own right, how this happened, how he snuck his army across and surprise attacked the British and German forces the day after Christmas and won, first battle that they won during the Revolutionary War. And at the end of the battle, it came to light that the commander of the German and British forces, a guy by the name of Johann Rahl, had been warned not once, not twice, but three times by a loyalist and by two spies that Washington was crossing the Delaware. He knew. And as the story goes, the first time he ignored it, the second time, third time, they finally wrote it down on a note and said to him, like, Washington's coming, dude. He put up the note, folded it, and put it in his pocket. And that ignoring of the warnings cost him the battle and his life. He died that night after being wounded by two shots from colonial forces. And here's the point. Don't ignore the warnings. Don't ignore the warnings, especially of the Son of God. Don't ignore the warnings about life, about what you do with him and his teaching, because it matters more than we will ever know. Let's pray. Father, we are and admit to you tonight a people of dull hearing, just like Israel of old. We need to be warned often and instructed often. We are like wayward sheep. And we praise you tonight for a good shepherd who seeks and saves the lost, who leaves the 99 and comes after the one. We are that one, and we are thankful for a shepherd who pursues us. So pursue us this week, Lord, and help us to heed the warnings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.